dear brethren and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We take up our narrative of the book of Joshua this morning in the 14th chapter, where we concluded yesterday, where we will consider together a few thoughts concerning the inheritance of Caleb. You know, it's a quite remarkable thing that Caleb stands forth in so many ways as a type of the purified bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an aspect of the narrative of Joshua that is not very often, perhaps, grasped in its full light. The tribes were given their allocation in the land, tribe by tribe. But have you ever paused to consider that when the allocation came to the tribe of Judah, before the tribe of Judah received any inheritance whatever, one man was separated from that tribe. One man, and his name was Caleb. And Caleb was given a particular inheritance in that land before the tribe of Judah received their total inheritance. And we have here, in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6, an example of a very powerful divine principle which could encourage every one of us day by day in our struggle toward the kingdom of God. And the principle seen here in the life of Caleb is simply this. A man who is faithful to Yahweh must eventually be vindicated. There is no doubt or question about that. A man who is faithful to Yahweh must eventually be vindicated. And here is the living proof of it in the life of Caleb. And I believe it is a very profound and a very significant thing that we read in that sixth verse. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the things that Yahweh said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now I want you to notice the way in which Caleb was vindicated. He says particularly in that sixth verse, Then the children of Judah came, and they came together with Caleb. But I want you to remember that in the wilderness, when Caleb stood firm for the truth, when there was nothing on the face of this earth that could budge him from the divine principle, when together with Joshua, he was prepared to stand unflinchingly and die before the national panic in the camp of Israel, when they returned with those spies and courageously set forth the belief that Yahweh would bring them into the land, when those spies set about that nation overnight and whipped up a panic and a tension and a revolt such as they had never known, when Caleb stood firm at that time, the tribe of Judah, his own tribe, were prepared to stone him to death. Now we find the tribe of Judah, Joshua specifically mentioned, came with Caleb to receive his inheritance. The people of Judah came forth with him, now to endorse and applaud his faithfulness. There's a very sweet victory of faith for Caleb. And it's a victory that shall be known by all those who remain faithful to the Yahweh of Israel. You notice how this principle is carried forth into the apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 9, we find words identical to the situation of Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. Yahweh makes a promise there in Revelation 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, apostates. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That is exactly what happened in the inheritance of Caleb. And you might also make a note of Psalm 37 and verse 6, where upon the same principle, Yahweh makes an irrevocable promise to the faithful. And he says there that those who remain true to his word, as Caleb had done, he says, Then will I bring forth as the noon, and will justify them, or bring judgment forth, a word which really means vindicate. It is as though Yahweh is saying there in Psalm 37 and verse 6, that he shall bring forth the righteous saints, that he shall parade them before the world, and he will vindicate them in the presence of all. And he will say to the world, these are those whom the world despised. These are they after the caliber of faithful Caleb, whom the entire nation was prepared to stone to death for his faithfulness. And behold, O world, will say Yahweh of Israel, behold, O world, my faithful servant. And Psalm 37 says he will vindicate them. So here you have Caleb as a beautiful type of the bride of Christ and a type of the eternal inheritance. When with sweet justice and profound fruits of victory, Caleb was brought forth together with the elders of his tribe and granted his inheritance in that land. And I believe that is a beautiful principle and a very glorious type of those who shall inherit the land of Israel in the age to come. And do you know the type is added to in the seventh verse, where Caleb makes a very beautiful statement. He says in the seventh verse, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Now that's a very interesting statement in the beginning of the verse. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me. The word that is rendered old in the Hebrew is the word ben, which really means a son. But in actual fact, that word has a deeper meaning than that, and it means more than merely a son. The word in the Hebrew, according to Justinius and other authorities, signifies a son as a builder of the family name. So in other words, it is not simply meaning a son, but one who is there to carry on the family, to build the family, to establish the family, to build it up in whatever may be required in the way of integrity and the other features of life that are so valuable in the eyes of Yahweh. So that the expression here in verse 7 is literally, the son of 40 years was I. The son of 40 years as builder of my family name. Now that's a glorious type of the mind of the bride of Christ. Because 40 is the number of probation. And the phrase indicates that for more than 40 years, Caleb had been a true son of Yahweh. But in the sense of being a builder of the family name, he had remained faithful to the things of the name of God. He had remained faithful to the promises that Yahweh had made. And during that time of probation, he had waited faithfully for the time when Yahweh would indeed establish him, not only with an inheritance, but with the building up of a family name. And there is a beautiful type of that which will come to the bride of Christ. Now notice also the mind of Caleb as indicative of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that this was when Yahweh had sent him forth from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Now the phrase should be translated literally, as was with my heart. I brought him word again as it was with my heart. In other words, he is saying that the report that he made when he returned to that nation exactly represented his personal conviction. And it's personal conviction coupled with faith and integrity that will bring us into the kingdom, that will make us men and women of the disposition of faithful Caleb. The report that he uttered when he returned with those other spies was not that which he knew God wanted to hear, and therefore he wanted merely to please God. Certainly that was right. But it was in his heart. It was the result of conviction. And you know that when Caleb speaks of the heart, he speaks of that which to the Hebrew involves the mental processes and the intellect. So that what he is saying there is that he had weighed up the evidence of his eyes and ears. He had compared that evidence with what Yahweh had promised. And he became convinced, and this was his faith, he became convinced that what Yahweh had promised, he would surely be able to fulfill. So that like Abraham, he believed God. And here we are with a type of the bride of Christ in Joshua chapter 14. And he adds something more to that in verse 8. He says, as far as I am concerned, he says, I wholly followed Yahweh my God. Now we might think that he's doing a little boasting there, which is not in character with the bride of Christ. But he's not actually. He is merely repeating Yahweh's words, which you'll find in Numbers 14 and verse 24. He's not boasting at all. He is simply repeating words that Yahweh himself had declared of this faithful man. But when he says that, I wholly followed Yahweh my God, we have another phrase that comes out a little better in the literal Hebrew. The phrase should be literally translated, I have been fully after Yahweh my God. I have been fully after Yahweh my God. And it's a phrase which means that he pursued a line of belief and faith and action that would have been in conformity with what Yahweh himself would have done. That's what it means. I have been fully after Yahweh my God. And the phrase has the meaning of following after somebody, like a faithful servant, following in the footsteps of someone. It is as though in his journeying through the land, Caleb was literally following behind Yahweh. He saw by faith Yahweh going ahead, leading the way into the promised land and the inheritance, and giving Israel the victory and the fruits of victory. And he wanted to be a part of that. And he was filled with a zeal and a fire and a dedication and a determination that Yahweh could do those things. And that if he remained faithful to the bonds of the covenant, he would enjoy not only the victory, but the fruits of victory. And that's the spirit of the bride of Christ. And that's the spirit that will permeate men and women with a fire and a zeal for the truth that will prepare them for the kingdom of God at the coming of the greater Joshua. And is it not a very profound truth also that here in verse 9 we find that Joshua is allocated the inheritance in Hebron in verse 9 and verse 14? This appears to be a reference here in verse 9 to Numbers 13 and verse 22, as the margin would indicate to us. We are directed particularly to Hebron, the principal headquarters of the Anakim. Here were the most vicious, warlike people in the land, the most powerful military people that could possibly be conquered. That was the place where Caleb had showed his faith. That was the place where Caleb refused to be intimidated by the power of the Gentiles. That was the place where, when all the others quailed and said, let's go home, the shortest possible journey, please, Caleb said, you have nothing to fear. He said, these adversaries are great, but Yahweh is greater. He will bring us into the land. And what a game, a wonderful sweetness in his victory. That at the very place where he showed his faith, where he was tested to the uttermost, that shall be thine inheritance, is what the word of God says. How beautiful and how sublime is the justice and the mercy of God. And not only does he acknowledge all those things, but in verse 10, he remembers to acknowledge a point that most of us could well forget, because he says, Yahweh hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years. In other words, as he watched funerals take place in that wilderness, at the rate of 80 to 100 a day throughout the wilderness wanderings, as he saw the corpses of the Israelites dropping in the wilderness that Yahweh had promised, his life was maintained. He continued to remain alive throughout all the dangers and all the difficulties of that journey, so that he acknowledges that Yahweh's hand had been upon him day by day for all these years to sustain him until the great day when his faith would be rewarded. There again is the faith of the bride of Christ. Now he hasn't left us on that head either yet, because we look now to verse 11. And we find that he makes one other very profound statement so far as the bride of Christ is concerned. He says in that 11th verse, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. He says, I am as strong this day. But that word does not relate merely to physical strength. In fact, it is a word which relates more to a mental attitude of mind. You'll find that Gesenius will tell you of that word, that it primarily means to be firm, to be obstinate, to be hardened, to be strong, to be mighty. So that the word primarily relates to a state of mind. It was the truth in his mind that got Caleb into the kingdom, in the top. It was the truth burning brightly within him and sustaining him day by day that brought him eventually to his inheritance. So that by a connection of ideas from verse 10 to verse 11, it is implied that Yahweh has sustained him in mind and body for this time of victory. And if that's not a type of the glory of the bride of Christ, then I've never seen one. And there it all is beautifully portrayed in that very wonderful and very moving speech of Caleb, as he expresses a warmth and affection to his heart, as he gives expression of a faith that has moved him and motivated him for year after year, under impossible conditions by our standards. And here he comes to the place of his inheritance, and he makes this glorious confession, bringing to light statements that reveal an attitude of mind that shows the spirit of a true man of God. And so in verse 12, we find that he is told, he says in verse 12 to Joshua, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof Yahweh spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. He says, now then, give me this mountain. And Hebron is 3,040 feet above sea level. And I believe it's significant in the type that it is the highest town in all Palestine. It is an incredibly high point in that land, as far as towns and cities are concerned. And I believe that this mountain, at this particular point in Joshua chapter 14, is a type of Jerusalem of the age to come. Because according to Brother Henry Sully, in the future age, Jerusalem will be 3,819 feet above sea level. It will exceed in height Hebron. It will stand out as a shining, a witness to all, that it might be beheld from every angle. It's a really beautiful and a glorious thing. And Caleb says, give me now, therefore, this mountain. And so we find that his wish is granted. And he says with determination in verse 12, he says, I shall be able to drive them out, because there is his inheritance before him, but the Anakim are still there. It is necessary for him to take the necessary action to get that inheritance. There is Yahweh having given them the victory. There is Yahweh holding out the fruits of victory. But Caleb must reach forth and take the fruits. And what is his attitude? Well, I don't know. I don't think we can manage. It looks a little difficult to me. Well, if I can get a little bit of help from three or four other tribes, we'll see what we can do. We'll give it a try. Caleb says, I shall be able to drive them out. And he goes to the task, rich in faith as he had been throughout his life. And a wonderful type of the bride of Christ, in the struggle to reach out toward the fruits of victory and the glorious eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 13, we find Joshua as a type of Christ, blessing him and giving him inheritance. We read that Joshua blessed him. There is a type of Christ, Yahweh shall save, delivering a blessing as he will deliver it to the saints, as he grants them their promised inheritance. And what does he grant them? In the type, he grants them Hebron, a word which signifies conjunction or joining. But it is derived from a Hebrew word which means fellowship or association. So that here we are learning that those who embrace the truth and remain faithful to its requirements through all the trials and vicissitudes of life will be rewarded finally and completely by becoming fully joined in fellowship and association with the Father and his Son. And this is the inheritance that was given to Caleb. set forth here in the beauty and the wonder of these words as a very beautiful and a very glorious type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here then is a man taken, a man who is essentially a man of no compromise with the world, a man of faith and action, a man who had been prepared in the company of only one other man to stand aside from his fellows and to forthrightly proclaim that which his faith demanded. And it would require enormous faith to act in such a way in the face of the conditions that applied in that nation at that time. Here was his integrity and his faith fully justified and utterly vindicated. So there we have the type of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ in those few beautiful statements made by Caleb, and the way in which so graciously Joshua acknowledged his faith and blessed him and granted him his inheritance, which is a type of the inheritance of the glorified bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we turn briefly to the 15th chapter as the narrative continues to unfold. And we read them in the first 12 verses of the 15th chapter, the canton allotted to the tribe of Judah. Caleb having been singled out and rewarded before all the others, we find that now the tribe of Judah receives its inheritance. The land is to be divided before them. And we find that it's a rather interesting note that comes out of this in verse 8. You'll find that as the area of the land is given, we find that the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. That's rather interesting that originally the city of Judah was actually in the cantonment of Benjamin. And that's one reason for the later very close association between the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It's quite interesting to note the way in which that is meticulously recorded there. Because you see, where it says the south side of the Jebusite, the word side should be correctly rendered shoulder. And it's often used in the book of Joshua where he is setting a boundary in relation to a range of hills. So it should be rendered the south shoulder. So in other words, it's the slope of the hill on which the city of Judah stood. It's important to understand that because we're going to come into contact with this again a little later. And the wording demonstrates here that Judah was in the canton of Benjamin. So it was later when David built onto that city and added on to what became known as the city of David, or perhaps the true extended Jerusalem, that he did so within, on the southern side, within the area of Judah. So that in actual fact the city stood straddling the boundary line, with the Judah section in Benjamin and the city of David section in Judah. Now it's rather interesting when we find that when this tribe of Judah comes to take up that inheritance, they can't drive out the Jebusites. They can't do it. And of course, there's a reason why they can't. And it's made very, very apparent here in the book of Joshua. So they come to take up this inheritance. And we find, as we go through, that before we come back to the tribe generally, there is another word concerning Caleb. We come on down to the 14th verse of chapter 15. And we find that Caleb has not left the narrative at this point. We return to Caleb and his inheritance. And there is here before us a very beautiful type, once again, of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. And a very touching and a very dramatic story is told here concerning the inheritance of Caleb. Now notice that we read in verse 13, "And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of Yahweh to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shechai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak." Now there's even a parable in that, and it's really rather interesting. First of all, look at Caleb as the bride of Christ. It says in verse 14 that Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. But the Hebrew word is more forceful. Justinius says that the word means to take possession, to occupy, especially by force. And isn't that exactly what the bride of Christ are going to do with their inheritance in the age to come? They are going to take possession of the world. They are going to occupy every country on the earth, even by force, where such is necessary. And you know that that is the message of the Word of God in such passages as Psalm 149, Psalm 58, Malachi 4, Revelation 18. The bride of Christ will go in after the manner of Caleb and drive vent the anarchy. They will go in to take possession, to occupy by force where necessary. And there are mentioned here particularly the three sons of Anak, an unholy trinity if ever there was one. In covenant alliance with one another they were, and three is a covenant number in the Bible. And look at their names. Representative of the power of Gentilism. Cheshai signifies noble. Ahiman signifies brother of the right hand. Talmai signifies bold. So here is a father over all. And it's rather interesting that back a few verses, there is a comment on Abba and Anak that's quite interesting. So we find here that Cheshai and Ahiman and Talmai represent the arm of flesh. They are noble. They are the brother of the right hand of their father. They are bold in that which they do. But they were no match for the faithful Caleb. But now look what happened. Look down into verse 15 and verse 16. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksar my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksar, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now that's a very beautiful parable, once again, of Christ and his bride. I know that very often when we look at that narrative, we think that this young woman, Aksar, was a bit of an upstart. But she was a rather arrogant young woman to treat her father in this way and to make such demands upon him in a way which does not altogether seem all that seemly in the narrative. But do wait till we look at it. It's a beautiful account there. We have here the beautiful daughter, Aksar. And her name signifies Antlet, and therefore it is a symbol for her great beauty. We have here a very brave and courageous man of faith. His name is Othniel, and his name signifies Lion of Ale, and therefore he typifies the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is one who reflects a similar spiritual disposition to Caleb. He was known as a valiant and capable leader, because later on, he was to become a judge in Israel, as you read in Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. And we've got here a type of Christ who wins his bride through faith and courage and the determination to go forth to battle against the forces of sin and evil. And we believe here that Othniel stands as a nephew of Caleb in all probability. And as a relative of Caleb, I think we should note this. He would have known Caleb's daughter, and he would have known her well. And when Caleb said, whatever man can take this city shall have my daughter, believe me, Othniel knew what he was getting. That's important. He might well have said, oh, frankly, I'm not really very interested. There are certain circumstances when that would be a very wise way to approach a subject of that nature. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm your man, Caleb. He has the faith, he has the courage, he has the dedication and determination, and he has a love for that woman. You wouldn't give your life otherwise, you'd be prepared to do so. It is quite evident that he had a deep affection and love for this girl. That is why would he risk his life in such a venture? And here, of course, you've got the beauty of the narrative of Christ and his bride. There is love and affection and faith which conquers everything. And so he goes forth. And although he is termed here the brother of Caleb, the word we know can signify a brother, but very often it does not mean that. Josenius says that the word brother here is also of wider use among the Hebrews, and is used for any relative or kinsman. It is even used for a man who is merely of the same tribe and not a relative at all. He's related here to Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. Now, it says here simply in this verse that he took it. I mean, that's all, two words. He took it. It's a simple expression, but what does it mean? Great courage went into that attack upon that city. Great devotion to the cause. The attributes of a warrior, of a man of courage and faith. All Joshua says he took it. And I think that this is probably one place in the book of Joshua where he slightly short-changes a brother who's worthy, in fact, a little more. Because it wasn't really quite as simple as that. I'm sure we all know that. And what happened? He gave him his daughter. He gave him his daughter. So that Caleb, like Yahweh, remains meticulously faithful to his promise. And we read in verse 18 that as she came unto him, she has a special request. And there is a very beautiful parable in what happens here. Verse 18 says that it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now verse 18 says, As she came unto him. But a better rendering of that is what we've got in the Revised Version. When she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. Now that's a beautiful expression. You see, she didn't take the liberty of going straight up to her father and making a demand. She goes to her husband, under whom she is now in subjection, and she says, Will you ask my father? That's a beautiful thing. See, there is the humility of this girl. She's not an arrogant young lady at all. She's a very beautiful girl, both in her appearance and her mind. And she approaches this thing in meticulously the correct way. So it says that she lighted off her ass. But it means more than that. The word means to alight, to cause to descend, so as to drive down. It means that she got off her ass and humbled herself before both her husband and her father. This is her attitude. She showed reverence and humility as the bride of Christ should. But notice this point. She combines submission with confidence. Because she's got a plea to make known. And doesn't Paul urge us to do the same? Doesn't he say in Hebrews that we should come with boldness before the throne of grace? The word doesn't mean boldness. Let no one ever come before Yahweh with boldness in his heart. The word means confidence. Paul says come with confidence before the throne of grace. And that's what she did, but with submission in a very beautiful and a very humble way. Now look what she does. She's a thinking young woman. She had asked herself the question, what good is land without adequate water? Actually, the phrase that is given there in verse 19, that you have given me a south land, it is the word Negev. You have given me part of a Negev, a very parched and a dry area many times of a year. You have given me a dry country, she says, so please give me reserves of water. How's that for a type of the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ can't live in a parched and dry land. The bride of Christ has got to have the water of life. And she confidently goes and submits herself before her father and her husband and makes that plea. It would not be possible for them to live under those conditions, nor to produce fruit. So this is that which she asks. And she says in verse 19, Therefore give me a blessing. Grant me this. And look at the way in which it is handled by Caleb in verse 19. It's a beautiful family scene. Verse 19 says, Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, a Negev. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. There was no family row about it. There was no quarrel. There was no debate or friction. He doesn't turn round and say to her, Well, who the dickens do you think you are? I've given you that one and to be quiet and be satisfied, you wretched woman. I mean, that's probably what I would have said, but At a time like this, one might as well be honest. But you see, he reasons the way she does. And he sees that her request is reasonable. And he's very happy to cooperate. And her request is not unreasonable. It's when daughters make unreasonable demands upon fathers that they start blowing gaskets all over the place. So he gives her the upper springs and the lower springs, as that should be translated. Or upper pools and lower pools. And there, there was the water for her need. Now isn't that an absolutely glorious picture of the Bride of Christ? Doesn't it really show us the tremendous beauty that we've got here? Here we have Aksa, who had something of her father's attitude. There was a lot of Caleb in that girl. She had spiritual ambition in that she wanted to receive the fruits of victory. She exhibits the qualities of zeal and a quickness to seize upon an opportunity. Don't forget that. She wasn't going to let her opportunities go by. Her father had given her an inheritance. Now she sees immediately an opportunity to add to that. Not in a selfish way, but out of need. So she shows a quickness to seize upon an opportunity. And if only many others in Israel at that time had done the same thing. That's the very thing we find they failed to do. So she typifies the Bride of Christ. And like Christ's bride, Aksa sought something beyond her own power to attain. Think of that in the type. She's got to ask her father for it. Don't we have to do the same thing? What can we gain of any lasting spiritual benefit that our father doesn't give us? What can we attain to that we strive to reach for ourselves? We're the submissive bride of Christ. We're dependent upon one greater than us, as she was dependent upon her father. So, here she was, seeking something beyond her own power to attain. But she was not afraid to beseech her father to grant her rich. And what she sought was a richer inheritance. What she sought was a total blessing. And isn't that the way the Bride of Christ should distribute, exhibit an attitude toward the Father? She wanted her inheritance to be complete. So the fact of the matter is that if we are slothful, as many in Israel were at that time, if we are largely disinterested in the inheritance that the truth has to offer, will our disappointment be justified if the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we have not been sufficiently interested in the inheritance he has given us to be given it in due time? What if we line up before the Lord Jesus Christ as Aksa came before her father, only to be faced with a question, well, what do you want? And to be told to answer, we want our inheritance, please. And then to be met with a question, well, is this the time you think about it? What have you done for the last 20 years? What have you been doing during the period of probation? Remember my faithful servant Caleb and his family. What have you been doing? Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, now you come here for your inheritance. But what have you been doing in relation to your inheritance up until this point in time? Wouldn't we then be justified in complaining if our inheritance was withheld? If we were told that during the time we had had to wait, we had not shown sufficient interest or zeal or dedication in the way of life toward that inheritance to justify it being granted to us. So that the truth implanted in us should cause us to develop an altogether different character to that which would be produced by the flesh. We've got to want an inheritance without using our own arm of flesh to try and seize it. Like Caleb and his family, we have got to wait the good time of Yahweh, be it 40 years or 400 years, and then be prepared in a state of mind to take up that inheritance when he proffers it to us. An inheritance which must include the waters of life. As that girl asked for those springs and found that Yahweh rewarded her with that which he gave her. But I want you to notice before we leave that chapter, in verse 63, the final note on that chapter, the staggering and dramatic contrast between Caleb and Othniel and Aksa and the men of Judah. when in verse 63 we read, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." And those words mean that the men of Judah subdued the lower part of the city, that they could not drive the Jebusites from the heights of Zion. The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem. This is the way the Jerusalem Bible translates it. The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem, side by side with the sons of Judah, as they still do today. And what a contrast that is to the work of faith of Caleb and Othniel and Aksar. They could not take Jesus because their hearts were not really in it. That's why. Because faith is an attitude of heart in the terms of Hebrew language. Their hearts weren't in it enough. Therefore, they did not get that inheritance. And the words "drive them out" in verse 63 are exactly the same Hebrew words used of Caleb in verse 14. "And Caleb drove forth the three sons of Anak." And you've got to ask yourselves, brethren and sisters, why did Caleb succeed where these other brethren failed? Why did Othniel succeed where these other brethren failed? They had the qualities of faith and zeal and courage and determination, and nobody, but nobody, was going to get their inheritance. There then are the parables of Joshua chapter 14 and chapter 15. There is set before us in a number of beautiful little narratives the picture of the eternal inheritance which Yahweh holds out for those who will be numbered among the bride of Christ. There too is a picture of Joshua and Caleb as the types of the Lord Jesus Christ in certain respects. There are the qualities of a bridegroom who cares for his bride, who will go to war for her against the forces of sin and evil, one who will risk everything that he might save her and deliver her and provide her with an inheritance. There indeed are the glories of the kingdom set out in parables. But as they are set out, we see the wonders and the beauty of Caleb and Othniel and Aksar. But we see the failure of the majority of the brethren of Judah who did not have the heart to go in and take their inheritance. All the allocations will be different then, so that the conditions will be somewhat different. But you see, you've got there a bit of a list. You find that actually all the way through the various problems that came up in the history of Israel, from time to time you find a closeness that was always there between Benjamin and Judah. It's quite pointed, really, time after time. But as far as the future age is concerned, you're quite right in that the area of Benjamin and the area of Judah will join together to form part of the area of the Holy Oblation. Quite right. World at the present time. That's quite right. There's a certain, perhaps, little application of these principles that apply today very, very much. But you see, really, there's a point we want to bear in mind, brethren and sisters, that we want to get very clear in our mind. We see Israel today blind to the principles of the truth. We see them really left, right, and centre against the pressures that the Gentile world is making upon them. And we see them without any defense against those problems, in that they do not understand the truth. Now we know that Yahweh will defend them and provide for them, but as individuals they are blind to the things of the truth. And we often hear brethren say that in the kingdom age, we are going to have the task of helping to teach Israel and bring them to the truth. And as far as the problems in that land today are concerned, they are many and they are varied, and they've all got to be sorted out and put right when the great king comes to take possession of his land. But let us learn the principle of this, that the things that we are studying here in the book of Joshua show us where there are certain examples in Israel of shining faith, of great determination and dedication to the truth which brought its reward. There is also rank stupidity and lack of faith and lack of zeal for the truth. If we hope to put those problems right in the Middle East in the age to come, after the king comes, we need the spirit of Caleb and Othniel and Achsah today. We learn to see where Israel failed in the past and where Israel fails today. And unless we do that and learn those lessons, we will not really be equipped to teach anybody what is right in the age to come.